Tonight we're looking at Joshua chapter 21. We are going to just take the one chapter. Joshua chapters 15 through 19, that was the land of Canaan being divvied up and then the 12 tribes of Israel being given their land allotments. So as of the end of chapter 19, there's no more land to give. It's all been claimed. But there were still some special consideration accommodations to be made within the borders of those land allotments that were already given. So that is covered in these two chapters last week, Joshua chapter 20, and then this week, Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 20 was the establishment of the cities of refuge. And those were safe space cities that one could flee to if they had committed involuntary manslaughter. There were six of those cities. And if you remember from last week, those cities were scattered out somewhat evenly throughout the land so that anyone that needed to get to refuge could get there fairly quickly and fairly easily within a day. And those were stationed up inside the land of promise on the west side of the Jordan, and even outside of the Jordan River on the east side of the Jordan, outside of the promised land. So that was the Lord accommodating those that were in his perfect will, as well as those that were in his permissive will. Very, very gracious of God to do that. Now tonight we want to take the second half of that study, which is the special consideration accommodations, chapter 21. The second of those two special consideration accommodations for the promised land. This chapter deals with the establishment of the Levitical cities. There are 48 of them in all, and that does include those six cities of refuge that the Lord has assigned or awarded in chapter 20. So there's overlap there. If I were to say that another way, I would say it like this. Those cities of refuge, they are dual-purpose cities. They are cities of refuge that are given to the Levites, and they're not just cities of refuge, but they are also Levitical cities. Now, you may not have known that prior to just now, but you could have known that. You could have known that already. Because we actually read this in Numbers chapter 35, verse 6. Let me just read that verse to you real quick. It says, "The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee, and in addition to them you shall give 42 cities." So did you catch that? Those six cities of refuge, they are actually belonging to the Levites. They're Levitical cities. So the Levites are going to essentially run those cities. And then the Lord says, on top of those six cities that are going to serve also as cities of refuge, give the Levitical tribe 42 additional cities. So 42 plus 6 equals 52. Just kidding. 48, right? 48 cities. So we're going to take a look at chapter 21 and see what we can get into here tonight for a very short period of time. Verse 1, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest," and he is, by the way, the high priest, "and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel." Verse 2, "And they said to them at Shiloh," and that is actually serving as the holy city right now for the nation of Israel, and that is where they have set up the tabernacle. That's worship central. That's capital city Israel, Shiloh, in the land of Canaan. "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So just imagine, if you can, the congregation of Israel, they've all departed from tent living. They were encamped in Gilgal for quite a while. They've moved headquarters to Shiloh now, kind of the center of the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation gets dismissed, and they all get to go and live in these new cities. And most of these are ready-made cities. You just move in, man. Pick a house. It's built. Walls around your city. Pick a house. Pick the one with the nice garden. Pick the one with the big backfield with all the crops or great spots for livestock. So ready-made cities for the congregation. But here is the Levites, the tabernacle workers, the ministry guys, still, I guess, just camped out in tents right there in Shiloh around the tabernacle. And you notice it's not brought up. It's almost like it got forgotten. And most of these are that way. You'll see that with just about all of these allotments. Joshua doesn't push anyone on this, does he? He had to try to motivate some of them, but for most of this, Joshua just sits back and waits for the tribes to come to him and say, hey, time for me to cash in on the promises of the Lord to me and to my tribe. And he does the same thing with ministry. Ministry's out there in the tents, living in the tents by the tabernacle. And finally, the heads of the families of the Levitical tribe have to take the initiative on this and say, what about us? You didn't forget about us, right? Everyone else, they've gone off to their cities. They're starting life. They're living high on the hog. And here we are, still camped out in tents around the tabernacle at Shiloh. So how about we work on dividing up these cities, awarding us these cities that the Lord has been promising to us, the tribe of Levi, all along. Verse 3, so by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. And most of you know what this is all about by now. You know that the Lord has selected the tribe of Levi for ministry purposes. It's no longer going to be the firstborn that the Lord spared when he delivered them out of Egypt. But now the Lord has picked the tribe of Levi to serve as the ministry workers. So their tribe did not get land allotments like the rest of the tribes of Israel. Instead, God has picked out these 48 cities for the tribes of Israel to live in. And just to point out that these are not unclaimed cities. These are actually pieces of the land that Joshua has already divvied up among the 12 tribes. So as the Lord is calling out these cities to award to the tribe of Levi, what the Lord is essentially doing is saying, okay, you all have your land. Oh, by the way, I'm going to need that city back. I'm going to need that city back. I'm going to need that one. I'm going to need that one. You guys are going to be given those to ministry to the tribe of Levi. So these are, you know, land allotments. And now the Lord is taking back some of those cities to award them to the tribe of Levi. And if you've been studying with us, you know that the tribe of Levi didn't own any of this. They didn't own their own land. These were shared cities. So they had houses to live in because they need houses to live in. The Lord gave this to them kind of as church parsonages, if you would, places for them to live but not own. And as stated in verse 3, there is some pasture land attached to these cities. And I'm glad the Lord did this because it does teach us something about ministry. God doesn't want them to be altogether without pasture land. He does want them to have some land, just not so much land that they would get distracted from the ministry. So gardens, that's just fine. 500 acres of cornfield for you to work, probably not good for a Levite, for a ministry worker. That's going to be something that takes him away from ministry and ties up his time. So it's just one scriptural occurrence out of many where we see the Lord teaching us that ministry really needs to stay focused on ministry. Being a minister for the Lord, and I'm mainly speaking about full-time ministry here, and you can just take this and apply this to you however it works out for you individually. But as far as full-time ministry is concerned, it really is a category all to itself. Everyone else gets to pursue really whatever it is that their heart desires. But when it comes to ministry, You don't really have that same freedom of pursuit that everyone else has. Everyone else, they pick their careers and then they go for it. They invest all their time in those careers. They pick their timely hobbies and they just go for it. They dive headfirst and get wrapped up in their hobbies, and that's just fine. But when it comes to ministry, it's a little bit different because God has chosen your pursuit for you. Your pursuit is ministry. It's serving the church, right? It's edifying Christians. It's reaching the lost. So God has picked the pursuit for the minister. And I'm not suggesting that if you're a full-time minister, you can't do anything else. But you can only do so much of anything else. You just don't have the same kind of time that other people have, because ministry has to be taken care of first. And if I'm being honest, once ministry is taken care of, usually there's not a whole lot of time left. That's the way that it works. So a dedicated full-time minister is going to miss a lot of weekend campfires, going to miss a lot of camping trips and fishing trips and hunting expeditions. But don't feel bad for ministers, because as the Lord stated for the tribe of Levi, the Lord was going to be their reward. And that's how it is for the New Testament full-time minister. The Lord is your reward. The reward is in the work itself. So sacrificing a pursuit that you might have otherwise really is a small price to pay for the rewards of serving the Lord in that kind of capacity. And if you just think about this, ministers only have themselves to blame anyway, right? Can't complain about, well, I just don't ever have time for me. Now, ministers know what they're getting into when the Lord calls them, and you have a choice. You're not a captive. You can say yes to that calling, or you can say no to that calling. But if you say yes to that calling, here's what that calling is. Your life is now given to the Lord to serve the Lord. Whatever he needs in service, that's what your life is. So the fact that a full-time minister can get any of their life back is pretty amazing. The fact that a full-time minister can still have maybe a side job that doesn't take up a whole lot of time, or maybe a less involved hobby, you know, having the ability to run off on vacations from time to time. The fact that you gave your life to the Lord and you said, it's all yours, whatever you want with it, God, take it. And the fact that he gives you back some of that time and says, Arlen, go camping. Man, you're driving me nuts. You're getting stressed out. Go camping, get refreshed. Go on that fishing trip. Go to that campfire. The Lord really is good to us, full-time ministers. So it's like icing on the cake. Now, beginning of verse 4, we get the full list of those cities. Now, again, there were 48 of them. I will show them to you on the map. If you want to go ahead and throw up that map. See, you got red dots. Can you all see those red dots? And I guess I really don't need to, you know, point to each one or anything like that. But just so that you see those red dots and get the sense of how the Lord has set this up. He's done with the Levitical cities pretty much as he has done with the cities of refuge. He put 6 of them up there. 3 in the land of promise, 3 in the settlements of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan. Spread out, right? That was the idea. The Lord had spread them out, evenly distributed them throughout the land. You'll notice they're situated on both sides of the Jordan River, same as the cities of refuge. That's the Lord taking care of those in his perfect will. That's the Lord taking care of those in his permissive will. And here's the really cool thing about the Levitical cities, 48 of them somewhat evenly scattered, and no one in the land of Israel is going to be any more than about 10 miles away from one of these Levitical cities. I know it looks like 15 miles on the map in places, but the Jewish tradition has always held that no Levitical city was any further than 10 miles from any one person within the nation of Israel. So the Lord kept it all really close. So why did he do that? Let's ask the question, what are the Levitical cities? Well, they're essentially ministry centers. And that's an important aspect of this. As we saw last week, If you are running for your life because you accidentally killed someone and you're trying to get to a city of refuge, you might have to run about 30 miles to get there. But if you're in need of ministry, if you need to talk to a priest, the Lord wants that to be an even shorter trip, just about 10 miles or less. The Lord always values the spiritual above the physical. I know this is really tough for some folks to get, especially those outside of church circles, but it's just the truth that the Lord always values the spiritual above the physical. It is less important that you live physically. It is more important that you live spiritually. And that is what is reflected here. The Lord has shown us His importance. So, yeah, in most cases, the journey to a Levitical city is shorter than a journey to one of the cities of refuge. Now, each one of these Levitical cities was going to be loaded up with Levites. Just absolutely chock full of ministry workers. You can take this from the updated census of the second generation of the nation of Israel, found in Numbers chapter 26, verse 62. And that is going to tell you that there were approximately 23,000 Levites that were going to settle in the land of promise when they actually got there. Those were the updated numbers. If you take 23,000 and you split that among 48 cities, that comes out to just about 480 Levites in each one of those cities. 480 ministry workers just waiting there in that city to talk to you. So if you're an Israelite and you needed a minister, a priest, there was a whole city of them very close by. If you were an Israelite and you needed biblical counsel, or maybe you just wanted to brush up on the law of Moses. Let's see, what did Moses say about leprous sores? I forget what the pus and the white stuff, and you know, I want to go over that again. Well, you had a ministry center just down the road from you. So we see God spreading out His ministers and therefore spreading out His word throughout the land of promise. Now, I mentioned before that Jacob's blessing over his 12 sons, in Genesis chapter 49, ends up being fulfilled during the divvying up of the promised land here in the book of Joshua. It's actually pretty remarkable when you read the blessings that he states over those kids and then compare that to where they end up settling in the promised land. So it was more than just a dad's wishful thinking about his kids. I think every parent has high hopes for their children's future until they find them eating the crayons, and then you lower your expectations a little bit. You know, but this was not just Jacob having wishful thinking over maybe some of the positive things that his kids might do. The truth is, if you read Genesis chapter 49, it wasn't all blessings at all. Jacob had some crayon eaters too. And there were some quote-unquote blessings stated over those 12 kids. And some of them sounded very much like cursings. Here's an example for you. Genesis chapter 49, verses 3 and 4, where Jacob told his firstborn Reuben that because he was the firstborn, he really should be the preeminent one. But then Jacob goes on to tell Reuben, unfortunately, that's not going to be the case for you. You're not going to be the preeminent one. You know why? Because, Jacob says, you are as unstable as water. I really like that criticism. I know people like that. I'm tempted to say that to them at times. Unstable as water, up one day, down the next. Godly one day, worldly the next. There's no consistency about them. They're just like, you know, up and down, the waves rolling, the ebb and tide of the water. And so that was essentially a curse on Reuben. And it came to pass in the land allotments, just as Jacob had said, Reuben would not be the preeminent one. In fact, Reuben would not even end up inside the promised land. Now, the one I want us to especially concentrate on tonight because of our text would be what Jacob said to his two sons, Simeon and Levi, in chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 7. His pronouncement over the tribe of Simeon and Levi was spot on. Here's what Jacob said about those two sons, those two tribes. He said, "You're going to be scattered all throughout Israel. You're going to be scattered all throughout Israel." In other words, you're going to lose your tribal distinctions. You're just going to be mixed in with everyone else. And when we study the book of Joshua to see if that's so, turns out it happened exactly like that for both of these tribes. Joshua chapter 19, verse 9 tells us that Judah was such a big tribe that got such a big land allotment that they decided to stick Simeon in there with Judah. And that's exactly what happens. Simeon gets mixed in there with Judah and kind of loses their identity because Judah was the biggest tribe. And then we take a look at Levi, and we know exactly what happened to Levi. They ended up scattered throughout the land as well, didn't they? Levi's everywhere. There's the map to prove it. Levi has no tribal distinction in the land, no one spot where the whole family of Levi was there. They were scattered throughout the land. That was prophesied, because that's what Jacob was doing in the blessings, Genesis 49. He was prophesying the futures of his children, and Jacob prophesied that Judah, because of a very violent tendency, would be scattered in Israel. And they were. But here's the wonderful thing about the mercy and the grace of God. There's a silver lining to the scattering of the tribe of Levi, and that is that since the tribe of Levi was willing to step forward first and clean up the mess that was left behind over the worshiping of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, the Lord said, "I like that, and that's why I'm going to pick that tribe. That's why I'm going to use them as ministry. Yep, they can be a little hot-headed, they can be a little violent, but I can change that. I can turn that, and I can use that." So God redeemed that. Now, he did not overwrite the prophetic curse from Jacob. They're still going to be scattered all throughout the land, just as Jacob prophesied. But in that scattering, there's a redemption story, and that is now God has redeemed that tribe, and their scattering is no longer a curse. It's a blessing for the whole nation. You got ministry workers on every corner that you can turn to. You got encouragement around every city block. The Lord has set this up beautifully, all an act of his grace. So in Joshua chapter 21, this really is an insight into God's character, perhaps even a prediction for the future, that God is always going to be a God that abundantly provides ministry and the ministry of his word to anyone that is hungering and thirsting after his word and after the righteousness of God. That's a character trait of God. He just provides. Incredibly, miraculously, the Lord provides ministry and the ministry of the word to all. It's why Jesus could say on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that anyone who hungers, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. If you're seeking the Lord, if you're wanting spiritual insight, if you're wanting to know his word, if you're wanting to experience his righteousness, the Lord is not going to leave you to spiritually thirst to death or die of spiritual starvation. There is no shortage of ministry resources that the Lord provides in order to take care of those that are seeking. You never seek and don't find. The Lord has promised, if you seek, you're going to find. If you ask, it's going to be given. If you knock, the door's going to be open. That's a promise that the Lord gave. And look at how faithful God has been to fulfill that promise. There are ministers in every city block. There are churches almost on every street corner. There's a ministry all around the world. Now, it works the same for us as it did for the nation of Israel. If you need ministry, if you need a priest, if you need a minister, the Lord may or may not send them to you. The responsibility falls on your shoulders. You're going to have to do something about that. You're going to have to go to one of the ministry centers. You're going to have to go find a minister, but they're not far away. But you're going to have to shower on Sunday morning. Brush the dust off of your toothbrush so you can brush your tooth. And you're going to have to drive to a church. You're going to have to put some effort in, but you're not going to have to go far. What's the farthest anyone in this country has to drive to get to a church or to find a minister for counsel or for advice in the scriptures or for instruction in righteousness? The Lord just, wow, he's been faithful to show this character trait about himself consistently throughout all time. Well, here's how this breaks down in chapter 21. I won't read all of this. I will leave this as another homework assignment for you, so you can look up these cities on a map and get a feel for what this looks like geographically. And then you can look up the meanings of all these city names, and you can try your hand at spiritual application. But if you didn't get last week's assignment done for Joshua chapter 20, you're going to want to do that one first. I noticed no one handed in their assignments from last week, and I can't figure that out. It probably only about 40 hours of study, and there's 168 hours in a week. So I don't know what you all are waiting for. You better get to it. But there's another assignment for you. Just kidding. In your own time, if that's what you want to do, look those up, get a better feel for that. But let me help you with just the breakdown here. And this is a huge help, because these verses, beginning in verse 4, it gets very confusing. It feels like it's weaving in and out. But there actually is a method to this. There's a logical breakdown. And if you'll hear this, if you'll jot down some notes of this, then you'll understand exactly where you are in whatever verse that you're reading. Okay? It's going to look something like this. Verses 4 through 7, this is a settlement summary of the tribe of Levi. But don't forget, Levi, the guy, the man, he had three sons: Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. So there are three tribes under that one tribe, and those three tribes are all Levitical tribes. This is maybe a better way to say it. There are three family branches or three divisions that come from that one tribe. So this section is going to break down the tribe of Levi into those three sons: Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. So verses 4 and 5, that gives us a total number of the cities. Now listen carefully. Doesn't give us the names of the cities yet, just the total number of the cities that the Levitical tribe of Kohath was awarded. And it tells us which tribes, so which tribal allotments, that those cities were taken from. So just to give you an example of this, we read here in verses 4 and 5 that Kohath was awarded 13 cities within the borders of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. So Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, they've now coughed up 13 cities for the Levitical tribe, and 10 cities within the borders of Ephraim, Dan, and Manasseh. So that's 23 cities total, which is showing us that Kohath is by far the largest of the three Levitical tribes. Verse 6 gives us that same information, but this time concerning the Levitical tribe of Gershon. And then verse 7 gives us that same information, but this time for the Levitical tribe of Merari. Then verse 8 is a very simple conclusionary statement about those settlement summaries, the total numbers of the cities and the tribal allotments that they were taken from. And then verse 9 begins a detailed listing out of all of the cities that were given to them. So there we're given the actual city names. All right, verses 9 through 26, that gives us the finer details, the zoom in for the Kohathites, and it lists out by name, by city name, all 23 of the cities that the Kohathites were awarded. Verses 27 through 33, that lists out by city name all 13 of the cities that the Gershonites were awarded. And then verses 34 through 40, that lists out again by city name all 12 of the tribes that the Merarites were awarded. So 23 plus 13 plus 12, that gives you 52. I'm kidding again. That gives you 48, right? 48 Levitical cities. That includes the six cities of refuge that is mentioned here in these verses. You'll read about those dual-purpose cities. And now we read in verse 41. Wow, look how quickly we got through that chapter. Amazing. Look at verse 41. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. 42. These cities each had its pasture lands around it, so it was with all these cities. So it was with all these cities. I read the emphasis wrong that first time. Verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. 44. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies have withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Now, maybe that sounds like it is a little bit embellished to you, because you've been in these studies, and you know what has happened. We've read quite a few verses where some of these tribes did not fully obey the command of the Lord, and they did not fully drive out the enemy. And you've heard me give you a peek into the scriptural future here, so you know that in the future, these little remnants of folks that are left in certain cities and areas within the land of promise, you know in advance they're going to be a huge problem for the nation. They're going to be a thorn in the side. So having that knowledge, you might read this passage and say, well, I don't. That's stretching it a little bit. These verses make it sound like it was a perfect, complete victory with no exceptions. But listen, this is not embellishment. If you read very carefully what is said here, and don't read into it any further, just read what is said, I think you'll find every word that is spoken here to be absolutely true. First of all, it says this, the Lord gave Israel all the land that he promised. Is that true or is that false? That is true. The Lord gave all of it to the land of, to the people of Israel. It says they possessed it and settled it. Is that true or is that false? That's true as well. And they possessed it and they settled it. It says that the Lord gave them rest on every side just as he promised. Is that true or is that false? Well, you don't know yet, but it's true. It's going to be true, okay? And then we read here that none of their enemies withstood them. True or false? It's true, and I'm going to remind you why that's true in just a moment. But lastly, here it says that the Lord had completely given their enemies into their hands. True or false? Again, that's going to be true. I told you that God had promised them military victory. He had promised that to them. He had promised to give their enemies into their hands. He had promised to drive the enemies out. So the fact that some of the tribes were incapable of driving out some of those little pockets of resistance, that has nothing to do with military capability. It has nothing to do with the Lord failing them. That's not an army taking it to the enemy and getting pushed back and giving up. That's not what this is. The reasons that they were incapable of completely driving out some of those enemies from some of those plots of land had nothing to do with military power. And it had everything to do with something else. We don't know what. Maybe it was sympathy. Maybe it was peace deals that they had struck up with those little remnants of Canaanites that remained. Maybe it's just the fact that they were tired of fighting. They had been fighting for 7 years. And, you know, maybe you just get to the end and you say, well, what do we got here? 40? Ah, big deal. Bing, take care of 40 people. That's not going to be a problem. 40 people, we'll let them live. We'll just coexist. So the land was Israel's. No enemy could take them on. The Lord gave this all to them, and it was Israel's choice to not completely drive out some of the Canaanites. And that's going to be a failure that comes back to haunt them, but not for a long time. For quite some time, the nation of Israel is going to have everything that you read here. Everything that the Lord promised. Rest on every side. All of the land, whether they took it all or not, all of the land. Enemies in their hands, whether they conquered them when they were in their hands or whether they let them grow and become a force that they couldn't conquer. But all of that, as is stated in those verses, patently true. The Lord promised all those things, and the Lord delivered all of those things. Now, verse 45 summarizes it perfectly. Verse 45 is a powerful verse. If you're a scripture highlighter, this might be one for you to highlight. It says this: not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. I think the Lord uses the word all about 6 times in those handful of verses just to let you know God did all that he said he was going to do. Not one word from God had failed the people of Israel. It never does. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, and Mark chapter 13, verse 31, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, will not pass away. So God is telling us, Jesus himself telling us, that God's word is going to outlast the universe as we know it. Heaven and earth is going to come to pass. But 999 years into the millennial kingdom, guess what? This is still true. Everything that it says about God, it's still true. 999 years into the millennial kingdom. Every word of promise that God gave in this book, it's still true. 999 years into the millennial kingdom. And then when this world passes away and the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. What is that? Revelation 20, Revelation 21. When the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth, guess what's still around? This right here. Everything that God told us about himself, everything that God told us about life, every promise that God has given us concerning our spiritual health and well-being, all of it still true. God's word is going to last, and every promise that he gave to us, the Lord is going to fulfill it. For Israel, this goes back nearly 700 years. Around 700 years before this moment, there was Father Abraham, Honest Abe. He wasn't always honest. Sometimes he lied about who his wife was. But Honest Abe, there he was in the Promised Land, in Canaan. He moved himself into the Negev between Bethel and Ai. Some of the cities we've just been reading about, right there near the center of the Promised Land. And the herdsmen of Honest Abe and the herdsmen of his nephew Lot began to argue and fight over grazing rights for their livestock. And Abraham made a decision. Lot, we have got to split up. We've got to split up. We're just too big. I got too much cattle and too many workers. You got too much cattle and too many workers. So Honest Abe gave his nephew Lot the opportunity to pick whatever section of the land he wanted. That's a big person. If I'm Abe, I'm picking first. I just am. I'm picking first. It's mine. I'm picking first. But you know the story. Lot picked the border of Sodom. He saw the city of Sodom. Man, that looked exciting. Good nightlife there. A lot of stuff to do. people, vibrancy. And so he moved down there to the border there of, you know, pitching his tent toward Sodom, looking toward Sodom. And after he did that, after Lot picked up and moved down there near to Sodom, we read from the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, that the Lord spoke to Abraham. And this is the first offering up of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Listen to what he said. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, between Bethel and Ai. Look northward and southward, eastward and westward. That was all wrong, but that's frontwards and backwards and right and left. But look north, look south, look east and west. Look all around, Abraham, because everything that you're seeing, verse 15, all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Verse 17, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. What a powerful word from the Lord. Just look around, Abraham. Now go take a walk. As far as you can walk, as far as you can see, I'm going to give that to you and to your offspring. And by the time you get there, your offspring is going to number the sands of the sea. And now, around 700 years later, here's Joshua settling into the land of promise with 3 million plus descendants of Father Abraham. And Joshua is saying, we're here. We've arrived. God did it. The Lord promised. The Lord came through. Everything that God promised to Abraham, here it is. It's come to pass. Now, the Lord, of course, gave many similar promises to Moses when Moses was the lead pastor of the nation of Israel. And the Lord did the same once Joshua took over as the successor for Moses just 7 years earlier. The Lord gave Joshua a personal word as well, and there were a lot of promises in there. I want to read this to you real quickly. This is Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Sounds like a personal hygiene issue, but it wasn't. Trust me, that was a promise of the Lord fighting for Joshua. And the Lord says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So I include these promises to Joshua because next week we begin studying through the final three chapters of the book of Joshua. And what this is the wrap-up. This is Joshua, well advanced in years. He wasn't exactly a spring chicken when the Lord called him to lead, and he's older now, 7 years older, and he is ready to retire. And he's giving those last-minute words of counsel and encouragement to the nation. But I want you to know this, that when Joshua entered retirement, God did not owe him anything. God paid up on all of the promises that he gave to Joshua before Joshua went into retirement. There was no promise left undone, you know, that the Lord had to catch up with. Come back to Joshua in his retirement. Oh, Joshua, here's that last thing I promised you. Well, I'm too old to enjoy it now, Lord. No, none of that. The Lord paid up on the promises before his retirement. Now, I would remind you that Joshua is to serve as a type of Christ to us. So we always want to put this disclaimer around the life of Joshua, and that would be results are not typical. Individual results may vary. Joshua's not really a type for you and I. He's a type of Jesus. And we need to qualify that anytime we're trying to take types and scriptural lessons, spiritual lessons from the life of Joshua. All was fulfilled for Joshua. Just as all was fulfilled in Jesus, but you and I, we're a whole lot more like the people of Israel, aren't we? The Lord gives us the land, and we don't take all of the land, do we? Just be honest. It's good to be honest in church. The Lord gives us all of the land, but we don't take all of the land. We don't claim all of the promises that God gives to us in His Word, even though we know that they're available to us. The Lord promises us victory in every battle, and yet somehow we manage to lose some battles, don't we? Sometimes far too many. Last year, I lost a battle to a $200 broken down lawnmower. My $200 lawnmower broke down, and I just completely got depressed and angry. I lost that spiritual battle. Think the Lord could handle that one? I think He could. I lost that one, right? So we just look at, we compare ourselves to the nation of Israel. We realize we're capable to have all of those promises of God fulfilled in our life, and yet we're really not because of the fleshly nature. And it's not a problem on the Lord's part. We have to be able to honestly identify where the failure lies in all of this. It's not going to be a failure on the Lord's part. It's always going to be a failure on our part. We don't exercise the faith that's necessary to lay hold of every promise that God gave to us. We set foot on the land and it just seems too good to be true that it could be ours. And so we go right back to where we came from. We don't let the Lord fight every battle for us. Or if we do, we just simply don't obey the Lord in battle. We retreat at times when we should be advancing, or we advance at times when we should be retreating. So typically, the Christian lives far beneath the privileges afforded to them through Christ. And usually, it is because we lose sight, and by sight I mean faith, it's because we lose sight of passages like this that we just read, Joshua chapter 21, verse 44, that not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made will fail. Not one word, but all will come to pass. So for those who get discouraged by the disparity that they see between all that is promised to them in the Word and what it is that they currently possess, then I think the Lord would say to us tonight, we need to get our faith back on passages like this, Joshua 21, verse 45. Or how about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So just look, it's really that simple. Jesus died. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father where He is seated and interceding for us. That is Christ's yes for everything biblical that you are praying for. That's His yes. Everything that God has definitely promised to you in the Scriptures, Jesus is God's yes to those prayers. So we know that when we pray for those scriptural things, the Lord has already given us that answer in the person of Jesus. Yes, it's yours, Arlen. Victory over that broken down lawnmower and the emotions that are going to tempt you. Yes, victory is yours, Arlen. But we do have to remember that just because the Lord has given us a yes on many things already, that does not mean that obtaining them is going to be instantaneous. It does not mean there's not going to be marching into the night to to get into position. Doesn't mean there isn't going to be work to do. It doesn't mean there's not going to be fighting that has to be done. That's all a part of it. But if we will fight for those things, knowing that the answer is already yes for us, and put our faith in these passages, then as we pray, knowing that the Lord has already said yes, that's going to get us through. That's going to keep us on course until we get the fulfillment of the things that we are praying for. Those who are saved by faith and are praying for personal sanctification from sinful works, the Lord has already said yes to your victory. He's already promised you that He's going to sanctify you from those sins. So keep praying. Keep believing. Do what Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says. That passage says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You know what consider means? It means it may not look like it's true. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. I like the old King James Version here. It uses the word reckon. Reckon it to be so. Even if it doesn't look like it, reckon it to be so. Just don't be reckon it. But reckon it to be so. Reckon yourself to be in the process of sanctification. And by that faith, and as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, stamping your amen onto God's already yes. Reckoning it to be so. And that's going to help you hang in until the Lord begins to actually do it. And you see that process of sanctification working. And the sinful works, getting victory over those sinful works in your life. Christians wrestling with bondages and addictions. The Lord's given you an answer to those prayers. The answer is yes. Yes, the Lord has afforded for you to be free from those things. That's an already yes. Written in the blood of Christ, it is a promise for every one of us to be free from the things that are addicting us. So let that not be reason to get depressed and give up on the Lord because, well, I thought the Lord said yes to this, but it's not working for me. Been a Christian for how long now? I'm still bound to this thing. I'm still addicted to this thing. I can't seem to break it. Don't use that as a reason to not believe God, but simply use that as a motivation to continue to express your faith and reckon it to be so for you. I believe, Lord, I'm praying and I believe that I am free from that thing. And I know the day is going to come when it's not just me reckoning it anymore, but it's me seeing it in my life. So here's the really great news, and we'll finish up on this. You can stand. Ultimately, Joshua's story becomes our story as well. When it is all said and done, and you stand in the Lord's presence, your testimony is going to look just like Joshua's. You're going to be able to say, every word that the Lord gave to me, it was true. Everything He taught me about Himself, all true. Everything God promised to me in His Word, it came to pass. He gave it to me. Perfect sanctification might not have happened in my lifetime, but standing before the Lord in His presence, perfectly sanctified, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. Every word in this book that I have hung my life on, it's all been true, and not a word of it has failed me. Let's pray.